Well, turn with me to Ephesians. Surprise. Ephesians chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 will be our text this evening. Before we read God's Word together, let us pray. Dear gracious God, we're thankful for this light, this lamp into our feet, this light into our path that You give us, Lord. May You cause us through Your Spirit to hear it, to understand it, to treasure these words, to embrace them fully, to know them more than we did, and for them to change the way we live. Lord God, we pray You would do this in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Do y'all watch TV much? Have y'all seen the advertisements for the fitness workout machines? Have y'all seen those? There's a bunch of different kinds. There's bouncy balls you sit on, and then there's this Bowflex thing, which I think could probably hurt somebody if you let go too quickly as they were passing by. You might lose an eye on that thing. I'm not sure. But there's all these different types of ways that you can work out and get more fit, look better. And if you watch TV, seems like half the commercials are like this. What's common about all those advertisements, they always have before and after pictures, don't they? They have the before and they have the after. And a lot of times, they're kind of sketchy because sometimes they just show a torso. You know, there's no face. Have you seen those? It's just a torso. It's someone kind of fluffy like me. And then there's a Mr. Universe with a six pack. And it's in 3 weeks, you could go from this to this. I don't think so. There's got to be more to it than that. I mean, I can't even tell that's the same person. It can't be, right? Well, there is no more unbelievable before and after pictures than we find here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It doesn't get any more unbelievable. And that's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is. It's before and after. Here's who you were. Here's who you are. And you look at those pictures and you say, uh-uh. There's no way. What product could do this? Who can do this? God does. God has done this in you and me. And so we're going to look at this passage with these two points. We're going to look at the before and the after. And so we're going to begin with before. Who were we before Christ entered our lives? Well, first it says, we were dead. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead in trespasses and sins. No pulse, not moving. incapable of doing anything. Kind of like this right here. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He's not just repeating himself. He's saying dead in trespasses. A trespass is a false step. It's when you do something that is wrong, when you cross a boundary that you shouldn't cross. And sin is the Greek term that's used here. It means missing the mark, not doing or hitting that which you're supposed to hit. It's sins of omission and sins of commission are both covered here. That you, first and foremost, you're before, you were dead in sin. You were doing that which God had prohibited, and you were failing to do that which He commanded. And that characterized your life. That is who you were. You were not doing what you should do. You were doing that which you shouldn't. John Stott put it this way. He says, before God, we were both rebels and failures. That was your condition. And dead. No way to change. No way to undo. No way to turn over a new leaf. That is who you were. Dead inside. Dead to God. And this picture here, and maybe it's because in the wake of Michael Jackson's death, I've heard a lot of Thriller, that song a lot. Or maybe this is why I'm thinking this way. But as I read this verse, it made me think of Walking Dead. You're dead and you're walking. That's what it says. The Walking Dead, zombies. That Thriller, 1980s, very popular Michael Jackson song and album. Broke a lot of records. The whole video was him dancing around with zombies. Okay, catching you up now. All right, back. So that's what it reminded me of. And so you got this picture, of this gory picture of who we were. It's gory. It's gross. It's ugly. That this is who you were, the before. We don't even want to look at it. We want to cover it. We don't want to look at that picture. Dead in trespasses and sins. But wait, it gets worse. We were enslaved. We were enslaved. It talks about our walk. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And it's not talking about a stroll or an actual walk, but it's talking about the manner of your life, your behavior, your lifestyle. That this characterized who you were inside and out. Dead in trespasses and sin. And because that's who you are a slave. You are under bondage with no escape and no way to stop. And as a slave, these are the three influences that controlled you. The three things that controlled you we find here in the text. The first is this, the course of the world. It says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. This phone out in my pocket. I'm going to put it over here. So we won't have that happen again. All right. But you're a slave to the course of this world. What does that mean? It means that you weren't living according to what God has made you to be. You were created in His image to live after Him, but instead you were believing the lies of the world. Whatever Oprah was telling you to do, whatever the popular magazine was telling you to do, what felt good, what looked good, that's what you pursued because that's the way of the world. And that hasn't changed. It was true then in Ephesus. What was going on in Ephesus? What were these people doing? They were worshiping at the mega temple in town where everyone was going. That's what everybody was doing. They were going to worship Diana. If you were in Ephesus, I mean, that was how you made money. You lived off that. So, of course, you're going to go to the temple and you're going to worship there and with the temple prostitutes and all that was there involved in that. That's what these people did. They went with the ways of the world. But we do it too. If we're not careful, if we're not coming here, going to God's Word, getting back in touch with reality, we can find ourselves swept away in the current of the world and the way it thinks. The world that says, truth is relative. The world that says, you know, it really doesn't matter what you do or what I do. I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't affect you. You know, to each his own. That's the way of the world. And if we're not careful, We can still get caught up in that, but that's where you were before Christ. Swept along, and it looks like a free, kind of freedom and existing just kind of on the edge and doing what you want, but really it's slavery. Because you're just caught up in the flow of what the rest of the world is doing. There's no freedom in that. You know, I want to be different just like everybody else. That's what you were doing. Going the way the rest of the world did. So, dead in trespasses and sin, enslaved to the ways of the world. That's the first thing. Secondly, you're enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. Who is this? It's Satan. It's Satan. What does this mean, this title, prince of the power of the air? One commentator said the word air could be translated as foggy atmosphere, indicating that the darkness which the devil prefers, you know, instead of light, he prefers to be in the darkness. I think the best one that I found is this, that it's actually when he says a prince of the power of the air, he's referring to a spiritual realm, the realm of demons and powers and principalities. And so when he calls him the prince of the power of the air, he's saying Satan is ruler over those demons and the powers and principalities that are mentioned later in this book of Ephesians. So Satan, this term given here, means he's ruling over all the evil forces, all the evil angels, demons that are seeking to destroy the church. He's in charge of that. And that's what he's doing. He's someone who cannot be everywhere at once like God, but someone that is the being that is set on rebellion and set on destroying the church, has minions under him seeking to accomplish that purpose as well. So that's what that title means, prince of the power of the air. Satan is who we were enslaved to. Now we think about the term satanic. You know, we think of Satan worshipers and something being satanic. Some rituals and Wicca and things like that, that's satanic. But what this passage is saying, that before you were a believer, you were satanic. You were serving Satan. He was your ruler and master. You were enslaved to him. We don't like to think in those terms. The world doesn't want to think in those terms. The unbeliever doesn't want to think in those terms. But that's what God's Word says here, that you are doing exactly what Satan wanted you to do. Just ignoring God. Serving yourself. You don't even have to believe Satan exists and you're still serving Satan. He's the one that's ruling this present world. His influence here. His lies have spread. He's sitting back and he's seeing his handiwork. He is real. He is a real enemy. And I've talked to people, good Christians, about this. And when they talk about spiritual warfare, they only want to deal with their own flesh and the world. They forget the devil. He's real. He's not personally after you. He's not personally after me. We're not that big of a deal, okay? There's other bigger fish to fry, okay? But he wants to see the church of Jesus Christ crumble. And he wants Christians to fall away. He wants to pull you away. And when you pray, what's the application of that? Okay, we're fighting sin, we're fighting the flesh, we're fighting this world. We're fighting against the devil. What's the application? It affects the way you pray. That when you go to the Lord, you say, Lord, keep us away from evil. Keep us away from the evil one. Deliver us. We know there's a foe out there much stronger than us that we can overcome, but you can. But before Christ came, that's who you were. That's who you served. You were a Satanist. You were a dead Satanist who followed the ways of this world. There's more. What's the third thing we have to fight? The third thing that we were enslaved to, that was our controlling influence. The world, Satan, and the passions of the flesh. passions of the flesh, fallen and self-centered nature that you have. That's the third thing that that as an unbeliever you were influenced by. Your fallen, self-centered nature. It goes to explain this idea of passions of the flesh even more. It says desires of the body and mind. And what we need to understand by these two phrases is that he's not saying that there are desires that God gave us. There are God-giving natural desires that are good. But it's when those desires are perverted. And when he uses the term desires, men, he doesn't mean the pure desires. When God made man, he said, this is very good. He said, I want you to procreate. I want you to fill the earth and multiply. Oh, that's all good. But it's when man takes sex and takes the thing, good gifts of God and perverts them. That's what he's talking about, those desires, those sinful desires affected by the fall. We have good desires that have been corrupted by sin. And we also see in this phrase, desires of the body and mind, that when he thinks about passions of the flesh and sins of the flesh, we usually just think about things like premarital sex or homosexuality or physical things. But he says desires of the body and mind. And so we see here that the passions of the flesh, that's a bigger idea than we maybe have thought. That the sins he's talking about, the desires of the flesh can be emotional and intellectual as well as physical. It could be wrong thinking. It could be wrong feeling. As well as doing the wrong thing. So this is who you were. This is the before. Dead in trespasses and sin, enslaved to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. But it gets worse. We were condemned. We were children of wrath by nature. By nature, children of wrath. It means that we came into the world because we sinned in Adam and fell with him. We come into the world with God's crosshairs on us. Crosshairs of God's righteous anger. We were totally depraved. And that's how we come into this world, and that's how we lived. Doing what we want. Letting our nature have its way. Our nature informs our will. Our will informs our desires and passions, and that's the way we lived. And by that nature, by the fact that we inherited Adam's sin, the fact that we rebelled personally, individually, against God, we came to the world as those deserving God's righteous indignation, His wrath. What an ugly, scary, gory picture. This before picture. This is who you were, Christian. But unbeliever, this is who you are. And that's a sobering thing. Perhaps until now, unbeliever, you have been too blind to see it. But I hope that right now, you can see this picture. See that it's you. If you're apart from Christ, this is who you are. And you could turn a blind eye. You can deny it all you want. But deep down, you know it's true. If you can see it now, unbeliever, you might be asking yourself, can anything or anybody change who I am? If you're an unbeliever here and you wonder that and you say, okay, I see it now. I am awful. That is who I am. Dead, enslaved, condemned. Is there any hope? I'd ask you to look around. There are people who could testify that there is hope. After we hear bad news like this, there's only two words I think we want to hear. But God. And that's the next two words. This is who you were. This is the bad news. And it doesn't get any worse. This before picture, we can't even stand to look at it. It's horrible. But the following phrase, after all, he says all this, is, but God. God has changed us. God has saved us. What particularly did God do? Now we're looking at the after. We're turning the corner, we're looking at the after. This is the good part, y'all. We're looking at the after picture. This is the cut six-pack picture, okay? All right? This is who we are now. Let's revel in this, okay? This is who you are. What did God do? Okay? That's the first question. We're looking at the after, and we're going to answer these four questions. What did God do? Why did God do it? How did God do it? And what are we supposed to do? I think that's how the rest of the text flows. What did God do? He did this. It says He united us to Christ. We are now in Christ. He has made us alive in Christ. He has raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. That is what God has done. That's what you do with people that look like that before picture. That's the only way for salvation to come. That's the only solution, is that someone with power, the kind of power we talked about this morning, this great power, the immeasurable greatness of His power, only that kind of power, that kind of person can bring change. And that's what God, that's who God is, and that's what He's done. He has taken us and united us with His Son. And as the Son died to sin, we died to sin. As the Son was raised from the dead, we have been raised from our spiritual death and now have an eternal life. As He raised Him up and seated Him on the throne, we now share in that triumph. It says, look, it's amazing what it says. We have been raised up with Him and has seated us with Him, Jesus, in the heavenly places. That people this ugly, verses 1 through 3, are now been changed and sit with Jesus in the heavenly places. That's an upgrade. That's amazing. That's how He's done it. He's united us to Christ, and He's made what's true for Christ true for us. We are now seated with Him and share in His triumph and victory. And these words we read here, they correspond to something else Paul said in Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's what he's saying. What did He do? He united us to Christ. What is true for Christ is true for us. And now we are with Christ, seated as more than conquerors because of His great love for us. Why did God save us? Why did God save us? You look at the picture. We look at the before picture. There's nothing appealing there. There's nothing beautiful there. There's nothing desirable. There's nothing that we could give God. There's nothing that could help out the church. There's nothing that added to His glory, that we didn't have anything to bring. Why did He do it? There's nothing in you. It's nothing in me. It's who He is. That's why. It's who He is. It's His nature. Look, we see that here. Look at the text with me. Verse 4, being rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Having a great love a great capacity to love. Having that great capacity, He loves us. The immeasurable riches of His grace. Why does God save us? Why does God unite us to His Son and cause Him to die, to suffer hell for us? It's because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are merciful, are loving, and gracious beyond our wildest dreams. It's who He is. It's what He's about. That's why He does it. He wants to reveal Himself fully, show forth who He is for His own glory. And we couldn't know. He couldn't be glorified and praised for His mercy and grace, for His love, unless He had people like this to pour it out on. And then we can go, wow, that's mercy. Wow, that's grace. Wow, that is love. Because this one, this person had nothing to give. No mercy, no grace, no love. Only death, only sin, only enslavement, only condemnation. He saves us because that's who He is and that's what He does. You didn't have to earn it. He does it for His glory, because it's what He's about. How did God save me? How did God save us? It's the third question. Look at verses 8. Look at verse 8. What He's done, why He's done it, how He did it. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It is the gift of God. God, how is it that you personally, how is it this grace and mercy and love affected you? How did He transform you? How did He unite you to Christ? He poured out His grace, and in His graciousness, He gave you the ability to believe. When it says this is not your own doing, I think could be referring to all of it, but the thing that's right there, right before that phrase, is faith. And I want you to see here that even your faith is not your contribution. Even your faith is something that's alien to you. It's not something that you welled up in yourself, that you saw your ugliness, you saw your sin, you saw that you were condemned, and you said, okay, I'm going to believe. I can do it now. No, you were dead. That's what dead means. You can't do anything. Dead. And He reached down in His mercy, in His grace, in His love, and brought you in. He, by the Spirit, enabled you to see your sin, see your state, and then look to Jesus. And see Jesus as the answer. To see Him for who He is. To see Him as the one that sits in authority. The one who died for your sins. The one that rules and reigns. And now, and that's how He did it. He did it. You did not. He gave you that faith. He gave you the ability to believe. To turn away from the world. Away from the devil. Away from your sinful desires. And turn to Jesus. It's by faith. So therefore what? Don't boast. Don't. If you understand this, don't act like you had something to do with it. Christians, we can't be a people that look down on others. To recognize this and then to boast in it and to take credit, it's like that person at your high school reunion. It goes around taking credit for how young she looks. She says, oh, I just eat right and exercise every day. It's silly, right? I mean, it's been 30 years. Come on. You would have much more respect for her if she was just honest and said, Dr. Jones is my plastic surgeon and he does wonderful work. Here's his card. Not that you need it. She can't take credit for that. You can't take credit for being what you are now, Christian. The only thing that's yours is what you used to be. The only thing that's mine is where I used to be before Christ came into my life. Now, I am His workmanship. We walk around as exhibits of God's power. Just as that woman is the exhibit of Dr. Jones' wonderful skill as a plastic surgeon. She's a walking advertisement now. That's what we are. We're His workmanship. God has done this in you. He's done this amazing thing. There's this before and there's after picture. And you go, wow, who did that? God did it. God did it. But what do we do? That's the fourth question here. We come to the after. What did God do? He united us to Christ. Why did He save us? It's because it's who He is. It's what He's about. He's merciful and gracious and loving. How did He save me? Through faith. That was by grace. It came from God. It wasn't even mine. But He gave me the ability to believe and then be united to Christ. But what do we do? This sounds pretty good so far, right? Okay, I'm just going to sit here. I'm good now. All right. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. God's doing it all. He's done everything that's needed to save you and to make you His, unite you to Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something for us to do. We are to now live according to what God has made us to be. We're to live like we know who we are. We don't live like the before picture anymore. We live in light of the gospel that's been applied to us, that's been worked in us. We are workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not to keep the salvation, not to give a hold of it. It's not that, you know, we've got a 30-day free trial, and now you've got to pay. I hate those offers, right? It's not like that. This is who you are and who you will always be because God has done the work. But now, show off His workmanship. Live distinct from the world. Live as someone who's free from the world and from your own sinful passions and from the devil. Now that you are no longer dead, a dead, condemned slave, you are now free to live in the context of God's love and grace, glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. That's what you are to do. We have here a before and an after. Stark contrast. One thing we need to realize here, there needs to be a stark contrast, Christians. That's what we have presented before us. You are free from the way you used to be. You can say no to the way you were. You are not bound to the devil and the world and your flesh any longer. You are united to Christ. You have been saved by grace. You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. Remember who you were. Don't think you're better than those currently outside of the church. We so easily do it. We so easily do it. We say, why can't they get it? What's wrong with them? Why do they live this way? That's where we were. Not by the grace of God. If we remember who we used to be, then we have a heart for those people who are still there. Reach out to them. Show off God's work in your life. boast in Him and what He's done. They need to hear it. They need to know that there's a possibility to change, that someone has the power to do it. And it's God through Jesus Christ. Remember who you were and remember who you are and rejoice in that fact. Rejoice. Be glad. Have joy in life. That's the application. That's a good one, isn't it? Have joy. Go out and do that, okay? Be joyous. But this is who God's made you to be. This is what He's done for you. Boast in the Lord and what He has done and live for Him now that you have been delivered, that you have been changed, that you were a walking, enslaved corpse. But now you are a living child of God, ruling and reigning with Christ in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, this is amazing truth. We pray we would believe it. We know it. We believe it some. May we believe it and know it more. Lord God, help us to live with joy in the realizing what You have done for us. You have done it all. Now let us present our lives as living sacrifices to You because of Your great mercy, grace, and love. Lord God, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.